right. Well, good evening. It is good to be with you again tonight. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Everybody has a handout, I presume. If not, there's a few extras there on the front row. Let's look into God's Word. It says, Revelation 2 says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet, this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And so as we look at the church of Ephesus and we see this first recipient, we see the one whom really Christ calls out first. And as the Lord Jesus speaks these words, something tragic has occurred in Ephesus. These early believers had started so well in their walk with the Lord, but had fallen into a serious state of spiritual decline. What is really sad, we see in the text, is they had been taught sound theology. They had sound doctrine. And no church in the ancient world could boast of the teachers that they had. Paul spent 3 years of his ministry in Ephesus. And 3 years is an eternity for Paul because he was always moving. Timothy, one of Paul's proteges, was there in Ephesus and trained the people and discipled and shepherded the people. These were not just your typical church members. These were people who were heavily invested in. But we understand that it doesn't matter how much is vested in us if we are not pursuing after Christ, if we are not doing introspection and looking after our souls, we're going to decline. Because we naturally, because of the sin, because of our flesh, we naturally drift away. And we have to cling to Christ. We have to hold on to him. And we see for the church in Ephesus, this is where they had fallen short. Now, they had a lot going for them. They were intolerant of false teaching. That's good. They were tireless in their labor for Christ. That's wonderful. And they served to the point of exhaustion. And so you have to ask, what went wrong? And the fact is that these believers had slowly left their first love. That is to say that their love for Christ had grown cold and indifferent. They had heads that were full, but their hearts were empty. They had increasing knowledge, but declining zeal. They had done so much in the name of Christ, but they had very little love for him. And this is Jesus. He's addressing the church in Ephesus. This is around 90 AD, around the time that John is on the island of Patmos, approximately 60 years after the resurrection. That didn't take long, right? 60 years after the resurrection of Christ, the apostles, the last apostles, still alive, and yet we see the church and the people in the church have grown cold in their love for him. And so Jesus dictates this letter to John to the early church in order to correct their weakness and to encourage their spiritual lives. And I ask you tonight, I wonder if this could be said of us. Has our love grown cold for Christ? Have we left our first love? Have we forgotten what it means to have zeal and passion for Christ? Have we forgotten what we've been called to do? And that is to make disciples, to preach, to teach, to exhort, to admonish the unruly, and to proclaim the excellencies of God, of Christ, who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We all need to hear what Jesus has to say. And I've broken this down in your sheet. I've given you my outline, and we see the first recipient of these letters is Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Now, also, I believe that this angel, this word angelos, means messenger. And I believe the messenger is either the head pastor or head elder over the church. But Ephesus was one of the most prominent cities in Asia. It was a busy, thriving metropolis in the ancient world. Ephesus was also known for its rank paganism, where prostitution and all other perversions were widely accepted. But here in the midst of a godless city, God planted a church. God never has to have the right circumstances, or everything has to be just right for God and His Spirit to move in the hearts of His people. Think of Ryan and Kirsten as they are out in Las Vegas. That is a godless place. But God doesn't need the circumstances to be just right. The Spirit of God can move just like the wind blows when it wants to. And we just need to make sure that our sails are set so that we can catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. So we see the recipient. Secondly, we see the speaker, who is the sovereign Christ. Now the words, it says, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The speaker's not named, but as we look in chapter 1, we know exactly who this is. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. These seven stars, as I mentioned earlier, are, I believe, the pastors, the leaders, whom Christ is protecting, holding accountable. Those who are shepherding for the sake of those under their charge, Christ is holding them. And then we see this word, the one who walks. And this is a present tense verb, which we get from the word peripateo, which means to move about, to walk in a direction. But what this means in the present tense is that He is always inspecting. He's always assessing, auditing, evaluating, and judging the church. Christ looks in on us at Crawford. Christ is measuring our faithfulness. Christ is looking at our works. He is not unaware of what is happening in our church. He's not left unaware in Ephesus, and He's not left unaware today. And so this is for us today as it was for them in the first century. And so Christ is always watching. He's always caring for His bride. He died for us. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He's caring for us even now. Now we have to think about this. Like if we truly believe that Christ is among us and the Spirit of God is living within us, it is our chief purpose in life to please God. And if we please Christ, it doesn't matter who else we please. But it doesn't matter who we displease, but if we displease Christ, it doesn't matter who we please. Christ has to be first and foremost. Christian living is simple. Please Christ. Live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, and I have it here, turn quickly. Y'all can write this down. It's just one short verse. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. I'm going to put that over my doorpost. I'm going to put that on the back door. As y'all walk in and out of here, whether you're at home or away, you need to make it your aim to please Christ. And so Jesus is always with us. Now, as we look at verse 2, we see commendable attributes in Ephesus. A commendation, if you will. And He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found and have found them to be false. The term I know or gnosko means to be intimately acquainted with. The fact that they had deeds mean that they were a church of doers. They had good works. Good works, as we see in Ephesians 2, that Christ had prepared them to walk in. We see the fact that they were toiling, that they were laboring to the point of exhaustion. And we see their endurance, meaning that they are bearing up under persecution and pressure and striving to honor Christ and to live for Christ in the midst of difficulties. He says that you cannot bear with those who are evil. They don't tolerate sin. They don't allow sin to be in the church. They exercise church discipline. They excommunicate those who are saying they're living for Christ, but rather living for the world. They don't tolerate it. And a church that tolerates sin has a deadly cancer within, and it can't survive. It can't thrive as God had intended it to. And so we follow the prescription in Matthew 18 to go to a brother or a sister who is in error. And we beg and plead for them to repent so that they can be restored. And if they don't listen, we bring a witness. And we beg and we plead for their repentance that they be restored to the body of Christ. And if they don't, then we bring it before the church. And we do so humbly. And we do so in a heart of sorrow. Because they've decided to love their sin more than they love Christ. And we hand it before the church and we treat them as unbelievers. And what do we do with unbelievers? We preach the gospel to them. We bring Christ to them. We call them to repentance. And it's not about kicking somebody out of the church. It's about restoring someone back to the church. So that there can be healing and so that we can see the power of the gospel transform their lives. But they didn't tolerate sin. They didn't tolerate false teachers either. Right? They tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and they found them to be false. They were discerning. They had sound doctrine. They were theologically discriminating. And they had that this church was a stronghold for orthodoxy. These are commendable attributes. These are good things. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. These in the church of Ephesus were steadfast and immovable in their faith. They were zealous for the truth. This was a dynamic group of believers. Some would even have considered them to be Jesus freaks. As they're toiling and persevering, they were sound and they were striving for the truth, steadfast in their work. If we were to look from the outside, we'd say the ministry is booming. The church is growing. Things are going so well. They almost had everything, but they were lacking the most essential element. We're reminded here that working hard and serving the Lord is commendable in His eyes. It's a good thing to work hard and to be diligent for the Lord. Laziness and slothfulness are not pleasing to God. Jesus glorified the Father by performing the work that God gave Him to fulfill. Jesus said in John 9:5, we must do the work of Him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no man can work. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. James says that faith without works is dead. And so whatever God has given you to do, whatever work He has set you to do, do it with all your heart. That's a good thing. But here's the element. And fourthly, we see the subtlety of sin. Sin is kind of like a slow fade. Sometimes as we're watching the sun and it's moving through the sky, we don't necessarily recognize the shadows. We don't recognize they're moving because we're busy about our day. Now, if we stand still long enough and we visit a sundial or we visit a tree or our favorite spot, we'll notice these subtleties. But it's amazing how we get so busy. We get so, at times, self-consumed that we lose focus of Christ. And the sin that we had died to slowly creeps back in. And Jesus says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. And here Jesus changes the tone of the letter from commendation to condemnation. He addresses the church on what's missing within the life of the body. And he had a serious charge against those who were in Ephesus. He says that they had abandoned the love they had at first. And the verb left or abandon is almost like a slow leak in a tire. It didn't become flat overnight. It was a slow fade. It was a slow leak. Over time, it remained unnoticed. Ministry was going well. Things were happening in the church. People were coming to faith in Christ. But the core of the believers were slowly fading away. They drifted away like a boat unsecured on the dock. They had become apathetic to the things of Christ. Jesus is essentially saying here, you have cooled off in your love for me. You're no longer hot, but you're cold. We see in the last church, the last recipient, Laodicea, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. They were riding the fence, and God wanted to spew them out. But here in Ephesus, their love had become cold. In essence, Christ is saying, you've become too busy for me. This is a performance without relationship. And let me ask you, could this be us tonight? The only way we can guard against this type of slow fade is to be diligent in our study in the Word, to be diligent in prayer, to be steadfast in our fellowship, to watch after one another, to care for one another, to do introspection of our own souls and take a spiritual account of what's happening in our lives. Are we reading God's Word daily? But more importantly, are we applying God's Word to our life daily? Because even the demons believe, and they tremble. Even the demons, even Satan knows the Word of God. He used it against Jesus in the wilderness. Knowing the Word means nothing. You must be able to apply the Word. As one of my friends has said, knowing the Word without application makes one a clever devil. And it's true. So we have to be diligent in our study of the Scripture. We have to be persistent in our prayers. And I have to ask, what would cause someone to leave their first love? I think at times just busyness, right? We get busy in the church. We're serving. Things are going well. We feel used of the Lord, and all of a sudden we get burned out. This happens with pastors. Pastors burn out because so much of the weight is placed upon their shoulders, and then we see they're not in the ministry anymore because they didn't care for their souls. Warning after warning in seminary, warning after warning was given to me in seminary. Don't burn out. Care for your soul. After so many years, ask for a sabbatical. Ask for a break. You need it. You deserve it. And you know, Dr. J, it's about time. We need to have a conversation. He works hard. And the last thing I'd ever want to see is Dr. J burn out. But here's the difference. He does soul care in his own life and his own family. And that's what makes the difference. And you see that. And it has an impact on himself and his family, and it has its impact on us. But the second reason we may fall out of love with Christ, or our love may become cold, would be worldliness. We become infatuated with the things of the world. We become preoccupied with what the world has instead of what Christ has given us.
And 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. It has nothing to offer us. Old song by Cademan's Call, this world has everything, but it has nothing for me. This world offers everything to us, but in reality it offers heartache, difficulty, problems, challenges. All of this is at our fingertips, and we have to reject it. Sometimes, thirdly, we see that selfishness, we become preoccupied with ourselves, that we lose focus on Christ. We may be absorbed with how we look or our acceptance or what others think of us. We may become self-absorbed with our health or with our own problems or the fact that our feelings got hurt. And we dwell on those things and we lose focus of Christ. And so I ask you, by way of application, has your love grown cold? Have you become too busy to pursue the relationship that Christ has started with you? I hope and pray that that's not the case. But Jesus wrote this to Ephesus, who was trained by Paul, trained by Timothy, 60 years after the resurrection. Pretty close. So if it happened to them, it's very easily can happen to us. But if it is the case, and your love has grown cold for Christ, let this be a warning. Let this be a summons to come back to Christ. Let this be a summons to renew a passion and to fan into flame a deep and abiding passion for God. For He has only given us a few days on this earth in comparison to eternity. He's only given us a little time to live for Him in the world. And it should be our greatest goal in life to please Him with each day that He gives us. Now, Jesus could have stopped here and left us with no remedy, but thanks be to God, He gives us steps to restoration. Look with me in verse 5. He says, remember, think back from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And here in verse 5 we see, and 6, we see a four-step return to restore your first love and to rekindle a passion for Christ. And the first is that of remembering. Remember when you were first regenerated. Remember when you came to faith in Christ. Remember the moment that you went into the baptismal waters and came out. Remember the day you gave your testimony of how Christ had converted you. Replay in your mind those days when you were on fire for Christ. Secondly, repent. If your love has grown cold, turn away from your sins. Be grieved over your lack of love for Christ and return to Him. For if we return to Christ, if we come to Him, He's not going to cast us out. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He leaves the 99 to pursue the one. In times like this, Christ is calling to our hearts to return. Come back. Stop being so busy. Stop being so preoccupied with self. Stop looking to the world for satisfaction. But come to me. Because I know you're weary. And I know you're heavy laden. And my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let us seek to please God. Thirdly, we're called to repeat. To do the works you did at first. Now, sometimes we may have done mission trips that were pretty laborious and we've advanced in age and we might not be able to do the same work, but our hearts can be centered on the will of God and we can serve in ministry. And I tell you this, it doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you have life and breath, God can use you. He will use you. There was a lady at a previous church that I pastored, and she was homebound. And every time I would go over there, I would think initially, well, I'm going to go spend time with Miss Causey. She's a sweet, wonderful lady. I just want to be a blessing to her. You know who would walk out with a blessing? Me. Because she would minister to me. She would pray for me. She cared for my soul. And when I did her funeral, it was one of the more emotional funerals I've ever done because she took an interest in me as her pastor. And she had a profound impact on my life. And so we have to continue to return to the basics. Continue to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. But we have to also see that this is a command. Not only is it a step to restoration, it's a command. We must remember, repent. We must repeat these. Do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. And if you remember in 1 Samuel, when Phinehas' wife gave birth to a son, what did she name him? Ichabod, which translates, the glory of God has departed. That's what this means. If we do not repent, if we do not return, if we do not continue to do the works that God first did in us and we did in the beginning of our faith and walk with Him, He will remove His blessing and His presence. Not that we'll lose our salvation, it's just that we'll be powerless. Don't we see this throughout the world today? Go back 200-400 years to Europe and study church history and see how Europe was set on fire for the gospel. Where is it today? It's secular. It's cold. It's dark. In certain parts of America, it's cold and dark spiritually because God has removed His blessing. Now, He can restore it. At times it's a judgment. At times He's making a statement. But our greatest desire is to be in His presence and to have His blessing. And so there is a danger that if we do not repent, that He will remove the lampstand from its place unless we repent. Verse 6, yet this you have, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so lastly, we see that we remember, we repent, we repeat the works that we did at first, and then we remain. He says, yet this you have. And he concludes with an uplifting word. You have something special. You have this going for you. What I love about you is that you hate what I hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were some interesting characters. They were given to the heresy of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a dangerous, dangerous heresy where they elevated knowledge above the Scripture. They elevated experience above the truth. And they came up with all sorts of weird, strange doctrines. And I wrote a paper on Gnosticism in my doctoral studies, and as I began to dig deep into what the early church fathers wrote, it was quite frightening. And as you see, many churches were upset. Many churches were hurt deeply because of this heresy, because they were perverting the grace of God and they were abusing Scripture. And thankfully, they hated these guys because God hated them. Anybody who perverts the Scripture has no place with God. We see the warning. If you add to or you take away from this book, your future's in hell apart from me. That's one sign of an unbeliever who perverts and misuses the scripture. And that's one thing that they had going, that they hated what God hated and they loved what he loved. I remember I said that to a gentleman one time, and God tells us never to hate. He tells us not to hate each other. We can hate sin, but we need to love the sinner. Yeah? And so these are the four steps to return. Remember where you were, where you came from. Repent of those sins. Repeat what you had done at first. And remain in the truth. And lastly, we see this divine command to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so when these words fell upon the ears of the church of Ephesus, it was a divine command to repent, to return to their first love, to return to Christ, and to live for him with passion and zeal. And Jesus concludes with a charge. He concludes with an appeal to the people. And he's telling them to pay attention. Pay attention to what the Spirit says. Pay attention when God speaks. Pay attention when the Word of God is read. Pay attention when it is preached and taught. Pay attention as you read in your own private study to what the Spirit is telling you. Pay special attention. Now we understand, and I've said this before, that what Jesus says, the Spirit says. The Spirit does not operate on its own. It's not maverick. It doesn't do its own thing. But the Spirit is in complete unity with Christ. And so when the Spirit speaks, Christ saying amen. And when Jesus speaks, the Spirit is saying amen. But the scope of this summons is not just to Ephesus. It's to all the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. And what this really means is to every believer. In every church, in every place, in every generation. That tonight, if you have ears, I pray that you hear. For the command is for you to listen to God and to obey him. And I ask you, are you hearing what the Spirit is saying tonight? Are you hearing what the Word of God is teaching us? I ask you, have you left your first love? If so, return to Christ. Return to him, for he will receive you with open arms. I pray that we would hear. I pray that our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our minds would be open to receive his truth. Because many times we quickly breeze through a scripture, read it too quickly, and we miss the details. We miss the message. And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I just want to check my box and move on. I've prayed this morning. I've read my scripture. I've done these things, and I move on. But the scripture calls us to be still, to meditate, to think deeply on the things of God, because he has given us the words of life. And I think the greatest struggle we have in our culture today is the fact that we're just too busy. We're wanting to move to the next thing. We want to be done with this so that we can go do something else. I've got my agenda. I'll tell you, what needs to be number one on your agenda is your time with Christ, your time in God's Word each day. Number one on your agenda should be seeking him in prayer. Seeking him in the scriptures, listening to him, obeying him. That needs to be on our agenda. And I'm preaching to myself. I got more fires and irons and fires than I know what to do with. But if I don't have Christ. None of that matters. Soon, one day, this life will pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. Let us pray.